Junior church today. Okay, junior church. Let's pray for our kids and teachers, and we'll let them go. Father, again, we thank you for this time that we have. We thank you, the love, the grace, the mercy, Father. Just so much in these songs that we sang today about you, and you are the Lord God Almighty, and we are, we just want to praise your name and lift your name high in this church, in this city, and we just thank you for that. For that opportunity, and we thank you for the opportunity to look into your word as well. And we just pray for those children that will be dismissed now, that they would just have a wonderful time around your word, and knowing your love is there. We just pray that they would begin to, even at those younger ages, understand how much you love them. Thank you again for this time, and in Jesus' name we pray, amen. Children may be dismissed. Okay. We're going to be jumping into the middle again, typically of... I didn't know that happened. Wow. Okay, better watch that. Let me move this way. Hang on, I'll get organized here in just a second and we'll be ready to go. Okay. We're going to be jumping into the middle of an argument from the Apostle Paul today. And there's two things that are going to happen. We jump in the middle of an argument, so you don't have any idea what's happened before, and you won't have any idea what's going to happen afterwards, because we're in the middle of the argument and we just don't have time to go through all of it. And it's not really an argument. It's just something that Paul has to share with us that is just so important, I think, for our lives. But sandwiched in there are two great passages. And I want to start out by talking about one of them. I'm going to talk about both of them, but... the first one is Romans 8:1, and we're going to be in the book of Romans, or chapter 8 of Romans today. But Romans 8:1, who knows it? Who can say Romans 8:1 or give me the gist of what it means? One word from Romans 8:1?
No condemnation.
No condemnation. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And as we go through the rest of the morning in the next 15 or 20 minutes, you cannot forget that. You must remember that there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. So if you're in Christ Jesus, there is no condemnation. Okay? All right, good. Everybody got that? There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Thank you. Okay. Now at the end of chapter 8 is another passage that we're very familiar with. Give me something from the last few verses of chapter 8. Just anything? Anybody? Anybody? Anyone? Anyone? Nothing can separate me from the love of Christ, which is in Christ Jesus. Nothing can separate us. No condemnation. Nothing can separate us. There's no condemnation. There's none. There's zilch. There's nada. There's no condemnation for any. No condemnation for the existence of evil that's within us. Because God loves us, we're in Christ. He has taken care of all those things. Now, in the book of Romans, Paul is answering four basic questions for the Christian life in the entire book. Why was it necessary for Christ to come? What is a Christian? What happens to the nation of Israel now that God has established his church? And what is the church and how does it operate? And so in the first couple of chapters, he tells us why Jesus Christ had to come. And the reason is there's something wrong with the world. Something happened. Not everybody is nice and kind and wonderful. Something is wrong. He had to come to take care of that. And then he answers in the middle part, and one of the areas we'll be in today, what is a Christian? And this morning in Sunday school, we talked about, the word Christian is really only used about three times in the New Testament. But the word disciple is used 100 times. And so we need to decide, are we going to be Christians or are we going to be disciples based on that? And Paul helps us with that concept. And then what happens to the nation of Israel in chapter 9 through, through 12. John's taking care of that for us, so we don't have to go into that. And what is a church and how does it operate in the last three chapters of 4? Would it be 12, 13, 14, and 15? Is there a Romans 16? Okay, so all through there, Paul talks about how the church operates and what we're supposed to do within the church. So that's what we have, a quick review of the book of Romans, and that's where we start. And here we are in chapter 8, and we're going to look at verse 14. Okay? And basically, we're going to talk about what a Christian is. Remember, a couple weeks ago, we talked about the people that Jesus saw, and he said to them, "Yeah, I never knew you." And they said, "Well, we did all these things. You know what? You know, I never knew you." And his answer was, "You know, you didn't build your house on the rock and put these things into practice." And so I just thought we'd, you know, since that was a kind of controversial phrase and one that scares us, I thought we'd kind of go to a different one, and use that today. But there's an important concept within these verses we're going to read, and that's what we're really going to focus on. But just kind of, again, to get us into a little bit of the context, we will read several verses. So, all right, is everybody in Romans chapter 8? Okay, verse 1. What's verse 1 again? Okay. All right, now let's move to verse 9. And you'll need to read that in between stuff. It's pretty important, you know, but we just, you know, again, it's just time. You, however, in verse 9, you, however, are controlled not by the sinful nature, or some of your translations may say the flesh. There's a big controversy within the Christian academic world of whether that should be flesh or sinful nature. NIV translates it sinful nature. Some of the others translate it flesh. For today, because we don't want to get into that big controversy, we're going to look at them as synonyms, equal. Okay. You, however, are controlled not by the sinful nature, but by the Spirit. If the Spirit of God lives in you, and if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to Christ. But if Christ is in you, your body is dead because of sin, yet your spirit is alive because of righteousness. And if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who lives in you. Therefore, brothers, we have an obligation, but it is not to the sinful nature to live according to it, for if you live according to the sinful nature, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live, because those who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive a spirit that makes you a slave again to fear, but you received the Spirit of sonship. And by him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Now, if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in his sufferings, in order that we may also share in his glory. If you want to understand who a Christian is and why being a Christian is such a privilege, and I think that sometimes, again, we talked a little bit about this in Sunday school today. By the way, Pat's teaching Sunday school next week, so you really need to come to Sunday school. Okay, we really need to get Pat some stuff. You know, he's feeling kind of down. Nobody talks to him. Stuff. So we'd like to get Pat some people here to listen to Sunday school. You're missing out if you're not coming to Sunday school. We're having a great time with some discussions. But if you're going to understand why being a Christian is a privilege, you have to understand this concept of sonship. And that's just not a word that we use. And in some of the translations, you don't see sonship, but it's the word adoption. And that's a phrase that we have to learn. We're going to look at that a little bit today. We need to grasp the magnitude of Paul's statement also, that those who are led by the Spirit are sons of God. If you're led by the Spirit, you are sons of God, and that we are God's children. How did that take place? That's what Paul explains here. Sinclair Ferguson, a writer, teacher, wrote a book called Children of the Living God. He says, the notion that we are children of God, his own sons and daughters, is the mainspring of Christian living. Our sonship to God is the apex of creation and the goal of redemption, that we would be the sons of God. Now, when we talk about adoption, we oftentimes, most of us think of flying to another country and picking up a little baby and coming back. And it's a great thing. You talk to people that have adopted children from other countries or even from the United States, and just what a wonderful experience it is for them. But it's a trying experience too. There's just, you know, just from the paperwork alone sometimes that takes, and the time that it actually takes from when you begin to think about adopting to the time you actually hold that little baby in your arms. In Paul's time, it wasn't quite like that. There was a difference in the Greek and Roman culture when it came to adoption. It was a legal procedure, which it is now, but it was a procedure where a ruler or somebody that was wealthy had no heir. He had nobody to leave all of his wealth to, for whatever reason, and so he would find somebody to adopt, and it could be a small child, it could be a teenager, somebody in their 20s, it could be a fully developed adult that he would choose as his heir. And as a result of that, four things actually happened. One, the person that he adopted, all of their debts and legal obligations were paid by the person that was adopting them. They got a new name and was instantly heir of everything that the father had. His new father became instantly liable for all of his actions, no matter what they were, debts, crimes, everything. The adoptive parent, father, became responsible for all of those. And the fourth thing was the new son now had new obligations, and he had to honor and please his father. And as you look at those, we can see some parallels, and we'll point those out And just a minute. But all of those things lie behind this passage that Paul is talking about when he says we receive this sonship. We have been adopted by God. So we have become children of God, sons of God. Christians are called sons three times in during the passage 14, 15, and 19. And then we're called children in verses 16, 17, and 21. So there's this idea that we belong to God in this special way, that He has chosen us, He has adopted us. A couple other things just to mention. Kind of when we're writing today, and some of you that are writers or that read a lot, you see that we're trying to go to a gender-neutral language. And so we'll say children, for instance, or oftentimes we use the personal pronoun her or something like that. You know, or maybe him. It used to be when I was in school, you used guys, and now we use girls, him and her. They change that somewhat and stuff. But the important thing is that the Greek word that is used here is not gender neutral. Okay, it is actually using the word sons. And that's what makes it a radical statement for these people, because included in the statement are both men and women. As Paul talks about, they all have become sons of God, children of God. And we want to make sure that we stay as close to the Greek language as we can. You know, so don't be offended, ladies, that it says sons, because Paul is including you in this. I can guarantee it. You are included in this adoptive process that God has chosen to use. There is no distinguishment in giving the honor of being adopted. You are co-equal with us, male, female, we're all now his heirs. And again, it was a radical thing for Paul to even suggest and to take a masculine-only institution and to show in Christ, there was this adoption used for females as well as males. We are all children of God, all sons of God. And just like guys, you know, we shouldn't get upset when we're included in the bride of Christ. Okay. Sons and daughters of Christ, the bride of Christ. We are all included. And so the question then comes, what is it that makes a son of God? And Paul answers that really pretty simply. He says, it's having the Spirit of God. That's what it is. Those who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. The Greek word here, it says those, is a very comprehensive word. And it could be translated everyone who, basically. It's very inclusive. It's everything. It's all those who trust. So men, women, children, we're all included in this adoptive process. And we're going to talk about why that's important. The category of those who have the Spirit constitute the category of those who are sons of God. Everyone with the Spirit is adopted by the Father, and no one adopted by the Father will fail to have or be led by the Holy Spirit. Everyone with the Spirit is adopted by the Father, and no one adopted by the Father will fail to have or be led by the Holy Spirit. And many of us think that being led by the Spirit has to do with the Spirit helping us make decisions, kind of guiding us into where we're going to live, who we're going to marry, what book should I read, those types of things. But there's a tight connection between verses 14 and 13, and we're going to look at that. Verse 13, Romans 8, says, "For if you live according to the sinful nature, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live." And then verse 14 says, "Because those who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God." In verse 14 in the NIV, it says "because." In some of the other translations, there's a period after "live." And then it will say "for." And so the NIV translators just decided to make that one kind of thought, because it is one kind of thought. It says, if you live according to the sinful nature, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live because you're going to live because those who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. That's how you are led. That's what it means to be led. We are led to hate the things the Spirit hates and to love the things that God loves, that Christ loves. That's what it is to be led by the Spirit. Now, it may include some of those other things, but it's much broader than just making those types of decisions. It's helpful. If the Spirit of God hasn't entered you, then you are not God's son, just as you do not belong to Christ. If you don't have the Spirit, you are not the son of God. If you have the Spirit, you are a son of God. And reminds us the equation works the opposite way. If by faith you belong to Christ, you are a son of God and have his Spirit. So the three are inseparable. It's true. They're all true of us. We have the Spirit. We have Christ. We have this adopted. We're sons of God. Or we're not. We don't just have one of those things. It takes all three. Christians are people who have received the Spirit of sonship. The word for sonship really means literally to sun eyes, S-O-N, to sun eyes. Doesn't flow off of as easily as some other words. And so it can be easily rendered adoption, as it is in some translations. So that's the image of adoption. This is really what I wanted to get to, and we'll do this quickly now. Spirit of adoption. First, no one is born into a true relationship with God. No one is. The fact is that we receive our sonship status proves that there was a time when we were lost. Nobody gets this automatically. We were not naturally God's children. This means that this father-child relationship with God is not automatic. Originally, we were spiritual orphans and slaves. Second, the image of adoption tells us that our relationship with God is based completely, totally, on a legal act of our father. You don't win a father. You don't negotiate for a parent. And adoption is a legal act on the part of the father. It's very costly only for him. Only for him. There is nothing the son does to win or earn the status. It is simply received. The father chooses him. That's how the adoption worked in the Greek and Roman world. It's important to see the clarity of this teaching because it is common today to hear people say that all human beings are God's children because God created them all. It's true, you know, if you look at Acts 17, 29, it's true that we're all called offspring, but the word there actually probably means descendants. But the Bible emphatically reserved all the richness of the term children of God only for those who have received Christ as Savior and Lord. Yet to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become the children of God. Sonship is given to us, to those who receive him. No one has it naturally except Jesus Christ. So, what's the big deal? When we're considering living the Christian life, and that's what we're talking about here, living the Christian life. Remember, we talked about it again. I never knew you, Jesus said. So how do we know about this Christian life? How do we do that? An important part of understanding that is understanding who we are and the privileges that we have as a result of that. We are sons. We are children of God. We didn't start that way, but God, who is rich in mercy, granted us that he would adopt us, bring us into his family, and as a result, grant us the privileges that go along with being his son. Paul sets out in Romans 8 through 15 and 17 with talking about those privileges. Now one is, and we'll look at verse 15, "For you did not receive a spirit that makes you a slave again to fear." So we have, because of this adoptive relationship that we have, adopted as sons, we have security. We have no reason to fear, but we can simply enjoy this sonship that we have with the Father. An employee or a servant basically obeys out of fear of punishment, out of fear of losing a job. We don't have that kind of fear. The child-parent relationship is not characterized by fear or losing the relationship. You know, how many times have you heard or maybe even said, "Yeah, well, you know, he's still mine. He's still mine." He can be doing all kinds of crazy, weird, different things, but, you know, he's still mine. That's how it is with God. Okay. There's no condemnation. Okay. God loves us. There's no condemnation. We also have authority. We have the status not of a slave, but of sonship. In a house, slaves have no authority. Not a bit. They can only do what they are told, but under their parents, children do have authority in the house. They're not just mere servants. As children of God, we are given authority over Satan, over sin, over all kinds of things, simply because we are sons of God, adopted by the Father. We can move about in a world knowing that this world belongs to their Father. There's a confidence and poise about us. Children have the honor of the family name. There is a wonderful new status conferred on us. And as a result of that status, we have authority. Verse 15 again, and there's an intimacy involved in this sonship. "For you did not receive a spirit that makes you a slave again to fear, but you received the spirit of sonship, and by him we cry, Abba, Father." Now, many of us recognize that that word Abba, we've talked about it before. It is just a very intimate term for Father. It's like Papa or Daddy. And so we have, because of this sonship, this adoptive relationship we have with the Father, we can run to Him and we can call Him Daddy. Mark is here today, and Noah is his little guy, and we're at the house, and Noah, he'll be, you can hear him from the upstairs. He'll be going, "Dad, Dad, Dad, Dad," and it's just that he knows who his dad is. Or when he comes home from work, and you see the same thing, you know, with Ben and the three boys. "Hey, Dad's home! Yay!" You know, and I think it's more Chelsea saying, "Hey, Dad's home!" You know, but it's yeah. Come on, guys, Dad's home. It's just that kind of relationship that we can have with our Father because He has adopted us. We are His by adoption, and it's a choice that He has made to make us His adoptive children. And so we can say Abba. Martin Lloyd-Jones, author, many of you have heard of him, he says, "Abba was a word lisped by a little child. Let us notice the word cry. We cry, Abba, Father. It is a very strong word, and clearly the apostle has used it quite deliberately. It means a loud cry. It expresses deep emotion. What then does it imply? Obviously, real knowledge of God. God is no longer to us a distant God. He is not merely a God in whom we believe intellectually, theologically, theoretically, doctrinally only. All this is not possible to one who is not a child of God at all. Our worship and praying are spontaneous. It is the spontaneity of the child who sees the Father, and not only spontaneity, but confidence." We can be confident in this intimate relationship that we have with God because we know what He has done for us. And the final thing is assurance. "The Spirit Himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. When we cry out to God as Abba, the Spirit of God somehow comes alongside us and gives us assurance that we are truly in God's family." Now, there's a lot of debate about the nature of this testimony and how it actually happens, but it really is an inner witness of our heart that says, "Yes, God, You really love me," or "Yes, child, I really love You." It's that inner witness, and sometimes we miss out on hearing that. But Paul says that Spirit is going to bear witness and or testify along with our spirits that we are His. And we don't want to miss out on those moments. The Greek word translated testify is the same word that we get our word martyr from. It originally meant an authoritative witness who solved a difficult case and put the solution beyond doubt. And that's what this spirit of sonship, this adoption, is all about. There's the solution to our sin problem, the solution to all the situations that we find ourselves in are found in our Father who has adopted us. Paul says our spirit is already testifying. The Spirit testifies with our spirit. This means we already have evidence that we are Christians. We know that we've trusted Christ. We should know that. If we know that we have trusted Christ, we have all these promises. We see our lives changing. We see our lives growing. All these pieces of evidence lead to our spirit, our hearts, to have a measure of confidence that we are His. But then Paul says the Spirit comes alongside of us. In addition to all that we see and all that we know in our lives, all those things, there is a direct testimony of the Spirit in our hearts. And this probably is a sense of God's immediate presence and love that sometimes come to us. We don't seem to get this all the time, but it's a very strong feeling, and we don't want to miss out on that. Take advantage of those times that we have, and we can find ourselves deeply assured that He really is our Abba, and we can refer to Him in that way, that intimate relationship the Spirit's work testifying us. As a child of God, we have security, we have authority, we have intimacy, and we have assurance. Now the question is, do you believe that today? Do you recognize that security, or are you living in fear? Do you realize the authority has been given to you over sin, Satan, addictions, anything that comes along? Are you experiencing that intimacy with your adoptive father, or are you feeling distant? Are you hearing your adoptive father gently testifying to you in all your life's messy struggles, pain, turmoil? Are you hearing him say, "I love you, child of mine"? And when the new life he has created within us and our understanding of the adoption granted to us is allowed to express itself through these crazy bodies that we have, in which we live, it's like a river of living water pouring out of us. It gives encouragement, it gives hope, and it gives life, not only to us, but to all of those around us. Because we have been adopted by the Father, by the Creator of the world. Some questions just to close here, just to think about throughout the week. Do you belong to Christ by faith in him? If you don't, what is it that is stopping you from coming to him as your Lord and Savior? If you don't know him, why? What is it that's keeping you from that? If you are a son of God, what aspect of your adoption particularly thrills you today? Assurance, intimacy, authority. And what difference will that aspect make to your thoughts, priorities, or behaviors this coming week? You are an adopted child of God. God chose you. There are so many promises. There is no condemnation. It is a terrific promise and love that we receive from this Father and Creator of the world. And he expressed it through his Son. Let's pray. Father, again, we are just so amazed at you and what you have done, the promises that you have given to us. We are just in awe. And yet at times, we don't express that. Our desire, Father, is that you be lifted up. We thank you for the struggles. We thank you for the pain. We thank you for the joys. We thank you for all of those things, because we know that you are there for us, that you are our Abba, you are our Daddy, and we can come to you in that intimacy. We have the authority, we have security, and we thank you so much for the assurance that you've given us. In Jesus' name, amen.